Turn to Proverbs, the third chapter, for perhaps the favorite passage of many of you. I know when I was BSU director here 9 years ago, the favorite passage for many of the young people was, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path." I'd like to speak to you tonight about His way, mine. I want to share primarily testimony, and then my wife and I would like to close by singing that song, His Way, Mine. This passage speaks about trust or faith. And there are two acrostics that I have enjoyed over the years that have helped me to realize what it takes to become a Christian, and then what it takes to be the Christian that you ought to be. If you spell F-A-I-T-H, the way to become a Christian is forsaking all, I take Him. If you'll remember that, it'll help you. Forsaking all, I take Him. And then to be the Christian that you ought to be, for all, I trust Him. For all, I trust Him. And this will help you to trust in the one who can guide you in the way that you ought to go. The Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way is destruction. And Jesus came and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." He is the way, and the sooner we decide that, the better. Now, concerning this matter of faith, someone has well said, "The faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first." Now, we'll not try to say that together, but it's worth remembering also, the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. And the reason it was faulty from the first was they were putting their faith in someone or something else other than Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we are to trust. He is the one that we are to forsake all others for. He is the one that we are to trust in for all that we need. Now, there are five basic statements that I'd like to make tonight about God's will. And you may be full up to here with God's will, but you can't hear too much about God's will, because the greatest discovery in the world is to know the will of God. The greatest achievement is to do it. Now, what are these five basic statements about the will of God? One, God has a will for every person. That's very elementary, fundamental, but sometimes forgotten. God has a will for every person. You may not feel that you have much that could bless this world with, but you let God get a hold of it, and He knows where and He knows how to bless the world through you. We are blessed to be a blessing in America and around the world. Not that God loves us more, but because He wants to love the world through us. And the world is dying for the want of a little love. And that love we have in Jesus, it was just told about in the testimonies, was just sung about in the special music. Secondly, God's will is always best. God's will is always best, and right there you ought to put Romans 8:28. If you haven't experienced a valley or tragedy or sorrow or something in your life that made you wonder, is God's will always best? You will some of these days, and someone will quote Romans 8:28 to you. You may not feel like hearing it at the time, but somewhere, someplace, in a quiet moment, it'll come to you that even God can bring good out of bad. Even Romans 8:28 does work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Don't ever forget to quote those last two phrases. To those that love God and are called according to His purpose. The third is this, God's will never contradicts the Word of God. And that's why I'm glad that you are centered in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus here in this BSU, and in your dorm Bible studies, and in the study at Glen Eyrie, and on our retreats to Glorieta and the First Baptist Church retreat to Taos, and these other retreats at this spring break, that you might be centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, but that you might never forget the written Word, because they go together. And God's Word will never contradict His will. Prayer and promises go together. Preacher Halleck, who for so many years was pastor here, underlined over and over again the importance of making sure when you're seeking God's will that you make much of prayer and the promises of God. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8:56, these precious words concerning God's promises, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest with His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promises, which He promised by Moses, His servant." Now, in Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 20 and 21, it says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, for he believed God that He who promised could perform His promises. You know, there are people whose promises or performance doesn't live up to their promises. They'll make you a lot of promises, but when it comes to actual performance, it doesn't live up to their promises. But God's performances always live up to His promises. Someone has said, trust the man who wears the star. Well, and we have a Texaco man here tonight. I'll not say who it is. We have a deacon in our church who's a Texaco man, and I can trust him. He's a worthy man to be trusted. But we need to be sure that we don't just trust the man who wears the star. We need to trust the one who made the stars. And the most beautiful postscript in all of the Bible is where it says, "And He made the stars also." Isn't that beautiful? And then Paul said, while the ship was sinking in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, "And aren't you so thankful for the promises that God spoke through Paul, that they were made not from an ivory tower or from a feather bed, but they were made from a prison and from a shipwreck and from other places of tragedy?" And Paul said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall turn out like He said it would." That's in Acts 27:25. You ought to know where those are. 1 Kings 8:56, Romans 4:20-21, and Acts 27:25. And then fourthly, God's will can always be known to those who seek it. God's will can always be known to those who seek it. It's His will, and He's the one to whom you should go to find out what His will is. And I think our Lord hit it well when He talked to us about praying. He said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." He taught that we ought to pray progressively. We ought to pray intensely. We ought to keep on praying. There's a time when you start out asking, but there's also a time when you seek with all your heart. God wants to see that you really want to know it and want to do it. And then a time when you really knock, and that door she talked about a moment ago in Revelation 3:20, that we open in our heart. God opens in His and outpours His will, His precious will, made known to us. When we were missionaries in Korea, the GAs and RAs would write us at Christmas time and other times to tell us they were praying for us. And one little GA from Missouri wrote us at Christmas time this precious little card, and I'm sure that their GA director had told them, "Now be sure the missionaries are busy, be sure and tell them that you're praying for them, and then also tell them that you really don't expect them to write a letter back." So she said, "I am praying for you and I don't expect an answer." Now, she inadvertently did that, but by attitude and by the way we pray sometimes, we may feel that way and say that to God. "I am praying to know your will for my life, but I really don't expect an answer." The fifth thing about the will of God is this: God's will can be disobeyed. God's will can be disobeyed, but we need to add another sentence there. "But you will reap what you sow." Galatians 6:7 says that very emphatically. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's always those that say, "I can't do the will of God." That's exactly right. The only way you can do the will of God is to let the one who makes known His will to you help you. And that brings us back to those two acrostics a moment ago. "For all, I trust Him." If the devil can't get you off the track as a Christian, he tries to get you on a sidetrack. I read many years ago out of my brother's church paper from Altus, Oklahoma. "I have read somewhere of a wild duck on migration that came down into a backyard where tame ducks were feeding. He liked the food so well that he stayed a day, a week, a month, then the whole year. One day he heard a familiar honking high overhead, and he recognized the call of his farmer companions winging their way home. His eyes sparkled, his heart beat faster, and he rose to join them. But alas, he had fed too well and could get no higher than the eaves of the barn. The story goes that he said to himself, "Oh well, what difference does it make? I like it here." So he spent the rest of his life in a barnyard. The day came when his old companions passed over and he never even heard their call. Now this can happen between us and God. I have seen men and women who once mounted up with wings as eagles, but who are content to live in the barnyard of this world. Sometimes during a revival meeting, they catch a few notes and of the life they used to know, the songs of saints on higher ground. There may even be a momentary impulse to sing, "My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay." But alas, they have fed too well on the flesh pots of this world. They like it too well down here, and finally, they reach its sad state where they no longer respond to the call from on high. Now, the purpose of BSU and the purpose of dorm Bible studies and churches and retreats and ski trips, etc., is to help us all to come to know the will of God. Now, in a way of testimony, let me share, and in sharing my testimony, it is to exalt Christ and not to exalt me, even though I will use the pronoun I several times. I was raised in a Christian home on a cotton farm in a dairy near Altus. And I had fine folks. They were the kind of people that patted you on the back when you did well and a little lower down when you did wrong. And this gave me a very wonderful concept of God. Your first concept of God really comes from your concept of your earthly father. And I learned right away that my heavenly father loved me because my earthly father loved me, and men don't ever forget that. I also learned, however, that God was a disciplining God, that he was not in the business of spoiling us. And that's so. He's not in the business of spoiling saints, but disciplining disciples. And when things come to you a little hard, or the valleys seem a little deep and the hillside seems a little steep, we need to remember that God is in the business not of spoiling us saints, but disciplining us into being his disciples. And so I learned that from my parents, and I thank God to this day for that and will always be thankful. They went with us. They didn't take us and drop us out at Bible study, Sunday school, and church. They set an example. And men and women, we need to remember this, that our children will follow our words until they're teenagers, and then most of them will follow our examples. If men stay home and read the funny papers and find that more important than studying the Bible at church with their children, their family, then their children are going to soon follow that example, especially the boys following the father's example. But it can happen the other way. If you are faithful, as my father was, setting that example, seeing the importance of Bible study and worship, then you follow that example. And how thankful I am that I did. But the problem I got into is one that many of your friends perhaps get into. When I was about 12 or 13, I began to think that I was all right because I did go to church regularly. I had not made a public profession of faith, but I was there. Wasn't that enough? But I had an excellent Sunday school teacher, even though he was in his 60s, that taught us seventh grade boys. And he began to teach us about Jesus and quote Romans 3:23 almost every Sunday. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I began to see that I was a sinner, that I was lost because Jesus was the standard by which I was to judge my life. And I had fallen far short of his standard, of his pattern. And so in a revival meeting, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ, realizing that being born in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Being regular at a good church does not make you a Christian, but only Jesus can make Christians out of us. And how thankful I am for parents. The second real big thing that happened in my life was coming to OU, similar to what this young lady shared a moment ago. Coming to OU and getting involved at the First Baptist Church and the BSU here. I was a little duck in a big pond, as many of you have felt, graduating from a class of 20. Coming here with all of the veterans back from the war. This was 1946. Yes, that far away. You weren't even a gleam in your father's eye at that time. But long, long ago, as our freshman son says, "Dad, how was it back in the olden days?" Well, this was the way it was. I was scared to death, coming from a small school to the largest freshman class that OU had ever had, and all of these big Marines and big soldiers back from the military. But the BSU and the First Baptist Church meant so very, very much to me. I shall never forget it. That first night was the loneliest night in my life down in old Kingfisher House. Yes, it was. It's still around. But the joy of finding love expressed in those of your own age and realizing that they saw that Christ and the church and all of this was very, very important. I shall never forget it, and it was one of the contributing factors that caused me later to come back as BSU director. It was in these days that I began to feel that God was perhaps calling me to the ministry, but I said no to Him and continued to study, to teach, and to coach. I played baseball here at OU, enjoyed it immensely, and after graduation, I went down to Blair near Altus and began to coach and teach high school girls and boys basketball and boys baseball. But it wasn't but 3 months later until Uncle Sam said, I want you. I said, no, thank you, and that didn't turn him away. And I was drafted in the Army, and that was one of those times that I wondered, what good can come out of this? They got up a petition and said, let him coach and teach till the end of the year. No, sir, the draft board said. We're drafting everybody. So they took me and sent me to Fort Carson, Colorado. I thought I was going to Alaska. It's just 8 miles south of Colorado Springs, but being born in western Oklahoma, where it's hot and dry, you know, it got so dry in West Texas once, though. It was even drier than western Oklahoma. So the Texans said, we need a little water from western Oklahoma. So the Okies laid a 1-inch pipeline. The Texans said, we appreciate it, but couldn't you lay a little bigger pipeline? We need a little more water. And the Okies said, well, we figured if you could suck like you could blow, you could get all the water that you needed. But it does get dry in western Oklahoma. It got so dry one time that the Baptists were sprinkling and the Methodists were using a wet washcloth. But to go from there where it was so dry and so hot to Colorado Springs, I thought, what good can come out of this? But after I'd been there about a year, I finally got a date, right? With all of the military academies and so forth around there, it was about six men to one girl. So one night, I had dated this girl for a few times, and we were on our way to a citywide practice for Singspiration, a choir practice, for a Saturday night get-together of the young people and the military men throughout the area. It was a wonderful thing, and on the way, though, we had a flat. Didn't run out of gas, but we had a flat. And I told my date, I said, it's just a couple of blocks, why don't you go on up, I'll change the tire, and I'll be on up in a moment. She did, and when I walked in the front door where these young people were, all seated on the floor, I noticed this long-haired, brown-eyed, beautiful girl over here on the right. Seated on the floor. It wasn't my date, but I noticed this girl. And that night, our eyes met, and the eyes had it. And then, courtship is one fool thing after another. And that night, this fool began to go after that person. And that was Friday night. Saturday night, the choir came in for the Singspiration, and there she was in the choir. I thought, oh boy. Well, we'd really made an impression on each other that first night because she went home and said, Mom, I've met the nicest boy. His name is Tracy. And the only way I could remember her first name, Lemoyne, was to think of Des Moines, Iowa. But the next night, the eyes met again. The next morning was Sunday, and I knew she was a Baptist. I found that much out about her. But I knew she didn't go to First Baptist, where I attended, there in Colorado Springs, so I got out the yellow pages and let my fingers do the walking and picked out Bethany Baptist Church. When the choir came in that Sunday morning, there she was in the choir. Some would say, oh, that's just chance. No, if you believe in God of the universe, the majesty and the glory of our transcendent God, that God who's imminent through Christ and the Holy Spirit, you've got to believe in miracles. They happen every day, and we've heard about some of them tonight. Well, there she was in the choir, and we began dating. But Uncle Sam sent me to Fort Hood then, and later on she went off to college at Wayland. I was discharged and went to Amarillo and began to teach and to play with the Amarillo baseball team, the professional team there. And we began to drift apart. We didn't write, we didn't phone, And one night, after I'd gone back to Oklahoma to coach at Southside near Altus, God convicted my heart in a prayer meeting. When you get home tonight, you'd better call Lemoyne because she's the one for you. See, God had not yet called me to preach, but God knew that I needed a helpmeet to be able to preach and to pastor and to carry on His work. And so when I got home that night, I called her. She was back home in Colorado Springs from college at that time, and I said, God has convicted me tonight that you're the one for me. She said, after she had fainted and recovered herself, she felt like saying, well, I'm glad God told you because He hasn't told me. The problem was, you see, and this you need to be careful about, she had gotten engaged to an old boy down at Wayland Baptist College. But the remarkable, glorious thing about it was she had sent his ring back just that morning that I called her that night. Now, this all happened 500 miles apart. She had no idea I was going to call that night, but that very morning she had sent the ring back under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that that was not right because she did not love him. Wasn't that right? Well, say amen. And what a joy it was to go up there 2 weeks later and to map plans for our wedding. And it's been the second greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Jesus is always first. But I tell you, if you're going to do God's will in the world, and part of His will is for you to marry, you better be just as serious about finding His will concerning your life's mate as you have been about finding Him as master or finding His mission for your life. Then I've got to tell you this. If you find an extra with your group tonight getting ready to go to Glen Eyrie, it may be Lemoyne because, of course, she graduated from Colorado Springs High School and she loves that town and that area. In fact, you want me to tell this? She was up there before it was Glen Eyrie. That doesn't mean she's old. She was just up there before navigators got it. And about the time they were graduating, they wanted to do something super, you know. And back those days, about the only super thing was kind of break in somewhere where somebody said, uh-uh. And so the colonel or the general who owned that place said, no, you can't come in here. Well, they wanted to see what was on the inside of a castle and so forth. So when you go up there this next week and you pass the walls around Glen Eyrie, would you just bow or whatever? Because she and several others kind of climbed over those ivy-covered walls, and it's hallowed ground because of that experience that they had. But God brought us after our wedding. See, she was up there with all of the beautiful mountains and the trees and all of that. I was coaching down south of Altus where the best-looking tree we can find is a mesquite that's blown over from Texas and has grown up. And we got in there at night from our trip down from Colorado Springs. And the next morning, we were living in a teacherage right next to the school. And she got up and went to the front door and looked out. And all there was miles and miles of miles and miles. Now, I love it because I was raised there. But here was this one little old scrub tree about 100 yards out from the house. Now, it's love that has kept us together. And that's the only thing that'll keep you together. But a part of that love is God's love that told you that this is God's will, no doubt about it. Now, we'd grown up 30 miles apart, near Altus and she at Hobart. But God, in the fullness of His time, brought us together in a very remarkable way, 500 miles away from where we grew up. All things work together for good. And what a joy it has been to be married to this precious woman these years, and God giving us four precious sons. One of them a junior and one of them a freshman here at OU, and an eighth grade son and a fourth grade daughter. I get all choked up. Well, I was coaching at Southside, but God had planted a seed back here at the BSU, and my, how He does a lot of planting of seed back here concerning your life's work, concerning your life's mate, and so on. He may bring it to bloom and fruitage right here while you're here, or He may wait for years. For me, it was later on, while I was coaching, that God convicted me in a revival meeting, I want you to preach and to pastor. And so I said, yes, we moved our belongings down to Fort Worth. And one of the most remarkable things that I learned in that move was this. God's will not call you where His grace will not sustain. God calls, And God also controls and takes care of you. Well, we looked for a place. We had to unload this furniture truck and get it back to Altus by Monday morning. This was Sunday. We got in there. We were tired. We slept for 3 hours. We got up and started looking for an apartment. Lemoyne was expecting our first son. And it was hot. This was August. We were looking for an apartment. She said, "I think I'm going to faint. There's never a good time for that." But anyway, she said, "I think I'm going to faint." I stopped the car, came around to get her out in the shade. No sooner had I gotten her in the shade until the people came from the house in which we had stopped in front. And they said, "Come on in," and they put her to bed, said, "You go on and look for an apartment, and when you find it, you come back and get Lemoyne." Out of all of those houses in Fort Worth, we had stopped, or God had stopped us for that emergency, right in front of the president of Southwestern Seminary. I found an apartment. I came back and got her. We bought a little air conditioner and some groceries. I began to look for a job. For 2 weeks, I looked. Nothing. One morning, I said, "We're down to post hosties." And when you're down to post hosties, that's about as low as you can get. And especially if you don't have any milk. Now, this is the truth. I just said, "I wish we had some milk to go on those post hosties." And it wasn't 10 minutes until there was a knock on the door. I opened it, and here was a man from Vandervoort's Dairy with a quart of milk in his hand. He said, "You're new in town?" "Yes, I'd like to give you as an introductory offer to our dairy." And that convinced me that God, who calls, controls, and cares for us. Same thing happened concerning drug bills that came along after our two sons were born there at Fort Worth while we were in seminary. But the thing that happened to me in seminary that was so emphatic was at Mission Day one day. Once a quarter or once a semester, they have Mission Day when a speaker comes and gives a plea for world missions and then an invitation. Lemoyne had surrendered her life at Hobart First Baptist when she was about 13 years of age because of the influence of that church and Falls Creek. But she had not told me that God had called her to be a missionary. But in this Mission Day, Ralph Phelps from Ouachita College said this: "God cannot use you effectively around the corner if you are not willing to go to the end of the world." And then he said this: "If 10 men are carrying a log and 9 are on one end and 1 on the other, which one will you help?" And he began to tell us about the population of the world outside the United States, 90%. But only 10% of the world's church-related workers out there. And so he tried to help us to see the importance and the need of world missions outside our country. And so I walked down the aisle and committed my life to missions, and Lemoyne later shared with me that she had already done it. God continued to lead us there. I got a job not soon long after the milk incident, 70 cents an hour at a laundry. And then after the first year, they gave me a raise to 75 cents an hour. But they allowed me to preach on weekends, and this was very helpful because the last 16 months of seminary, God led me to a little church at Charlie, Texas, just across from Warwick, Oklahoma, and between Byers and Burkmanette, Texas. And what a glorious 16 months. It's tremendous what these little churches put up with. Because actually, they say that we contribute to them, but what they contribute to us is a tremendous thing. And God's going to call some of you to preach. And as once somebody said, if God calls you to preach, don't swivel back to be a king. I consider it a glorious and wonderful privilege to preach His Word. So we continued to pastor there, drive up on weekends 125 miles one way, and to pastor. I wish I had time to tell you about some of the strange and wonderful and glorious things that happened, but I don't. The thing that did happen, though, was when I graduated. The day before I graduated from seminary, you see, some of these churches just want a seminary man. So I was about to graduate, and I knew that Charlie, Texas, would be wanting a seminary man, one that they could just pay part-time. So I was praying that God would lead me to a full-time church. The day before I graduated, a man tapped me on my shoulder while we were practicing the graduation, and he said, "Travis, how would you like to go to Cheyenne in view of a call?" My eyes lighted up, and I said, "Cheyenne, Oklahoma?" He said, "No, Cheyenne, Wyoming." I thought, ugh. So I went home, told Lemoyne, and she said the same thing. "Cheyenne, Oklahoma?" I said, "No, Cheyenne, Wyoming." Oh. But we prayed about it. Next morning I told them, tell them, after our revival and Bible school at Charlie, if they want us, we'll come in view of a call. They did. We went. And God blessed us for 3 years there before we went to Korea. Now, a very dangerous thing happened to us while we were in Cheyenne. God had called us to foreign missions. We began to say, we are in a mission area. Let's just stay here. And if you don't watch it, you who have made a commitment to God's will concerning some particular field or some particular service, if you don't watch it, you will, like that duck, get settled and satisfied and begin to put God's will out of your mind. This is what I did. But God got through, thank the Lord, and convicted us to go to Korea. And we went. And again, God's grace was sufficient to say goodbye, and how difficult that was, to study the Korean language 7 hours a day for 2 years. That was very difficult. But again, God not only calls, but God controls and God cares and makes you it possible for you to do His will. After we'd been there 3 years, we had the language to some degree. We were serving in Taegu, a city of 1 million people. I was working with about 25 churches and starting new churches. Lemoyne developed severe back trouble. In one of those British Land Rovers in which we rode, she hit a chug hole one day and it jammed her back, and she began to have severe back trouble. And 5 doctors examined her and could not determine what was wrong. And so it began to look like we were going to have to return to the United States. We hated it like everything. And on the plane in Seoul, before we took off for Tokyo and Anchorage and Seattle and Denver, where we finally deplaned, one of our missionaries on there to tell us goodbye said, Lemoyne had just said, you know, these last few days getting ready to leave, it seems like God has been just one step ahead of us. But Omalie Dow from Mustang, Oklahoma, whose husband, Ted Dow, is from Guthrie, said, honey, God is an eternity ahead of us. You see, that brings into focus His majesty and His glory. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the kind of God that we serve. Well, after we'd been there a year, one surgery later, they took care of the pain. But the Foreign Mission Board said, I believe it'd be best for you to wait a few years before returning to Korea. We suggest that you try to find other employment. Well, it was January. I wondered, what in the world can I do? I don't want to go back to teaching unless I have to. I prefer to pastor. But who wants a man for a year or so? And not long after we had gotten this no from the board about returning, Preacher Hallock called from First Baptist Norman. He said, Travis, Franklin Farmer has left as our BSU director for the Sunday School Board. We need a BSU director. Would you come? I said, Preacher, we hope to go back in a few months. He said, that's all right. We'll pray that you do get to go back. But in the meantime, come and serve us. We came down. The church called us. And at that time, the director was on the staff at the BSU, at the First Baptist Church. And God blessed for 3 years. And then the board finally said, no, you cannot return. I'll not go into the other things, but I do want to share with you one promise that God gave us concerning coming to Norman. I was pastoring at First Baptist Nacoma Park out east of Oklahoma City, 3 miles west of Choctaw, where they had the tornado today, and a great church, country living, but yet near to town or the city if we needed to go, and living in a brand new parsonage on 4 acres of ground. Our kids had their ponies and all of those good things, you know, that, again, like the duck, if you're not careful, you'll settle down and comfortable, too comfortable, really, to do God's will. And Bethel Baptist here in Norman, started 12 years ago by First Baptist, 1717 West Lindsay, across from the Hollywood Shopping Center. Ed Brown, would you stand up? Our teacher and Larry Rhodes and some of the others working with those who gather here on Sunday morning at 9:45. Do I have to pay a quarter for that commercial? But what a glorious promise came to us concerning Bethel. They had contacted me if I were interested. I said, yes, we'll pray about it. And the following Monday. That was on Monday, July the 1st. The following Monday, I was in the Baptist bookstore browsing over some of their July sale books. That's the only kind I ever look at, it seems like. And out of all of those books, I picked up one by F.B. Meyer on fellowship with God. And I turned to the index, and the first chapter was, "Arise, go up to Bethel." Now, I knew where that was in the Bible. I could have gone to it and underlined it and said, oh, a promise. See, be careful about what you want to do and then going to proof text it. You find out what God's promise is for you. You keep reading. Preacher Hallock has always emphasized that you need a promise concerning what you're doing. And if you're reading the Bible consistently, in God's time, He will give you that promise concerning that decision, great or small, that you have to make. Now, we did not take that as definite. We took it as a guideline or an arrow pointing in this direction. We continued to read God's Word, and it was always go, a green light. For 5 months, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Duncan had been coming to Nakoma Park, a precious pulpit committee. I love them as brothers. Wanting us to come there in view of a call. We finally, after the third no, we finally said yes, we'll come for a weekend revival. I preached, they called unanimously, and yet all along we had been getting a wait on the Lord. We had been getting red lights, no green lights. And nowhere had God given us a promise that we ought to go to Emmanuel, as great as that church is. We finally said no to them, and it wasn't long until God called us from Bethel, and God underlined it with His promise from that book and also the green light promises as we read His Word daily. Now we'd like to underline what I've tried to say with this very precious song that Dick and Bo Baker wrote about the time we were thinking about missions. God gave us the opportunity to sing it at Falls Creek before we went to Korea. And so many shared with us how much it meant to them. Perhaps you've heard it so many times that the words kind of go over your head or by you, but I hope you'll listen in the light of this message.